Welcome to The Thinking Tree, a podcast to help believers renew their minds and reform their hearts. I'm Adam Sanchez.
And I'm Jeff Noe.
And today we're continuing talking about the global church and the landscape of the global church. All right, welcome back, listeners. On our last episode, we talked about the landscape of the United States. Today, we want to take a very high-level view of the landscape of the global church. And the next time, God willing, we'll talk about specific regional nuances with the global church. So today, though, is very, very high-level. So here's our question. How can we try to understand the theological landscape of the global church?
You mean there's a church outside of America?
And that's the thing, right? That's why we have to ask the question. Sometimes we get so stuck in our day, our day in and day out, the way that we're living. We're very myopic. That means narrow focused.
Yeah.
We don't see the things that are happening outside of us. What we forget is that Jesus did promise to build his church on this rock, not just on the rock statement that you are the Christ, but on this earth too, and that the gates of hell wouldn't stand against it. And one day there will be people from every tribe, nation, and tongue worshiping him.
Yep.
That's the reality. So there is a large church outside of us. We just have the front row seat to what's happening in the U.S.
Right.
So if you didn't catch that one last time, go listen to it. You can't get the 40 minutes back, but you'll enjoy it, I hope.
Right.
And appreciate it.
People may be surprised that, the new heaven and the new earth probably isn't going to look like an American megachurch.
Probably not. Yeah, actually, I can guarantee it won't.
Yeah.
Okay, now here's why I'm uniquely passionate about this as well. I've been very blessed by the Lord to have a position with Children's Hunger Fund to interact with churches across multiple continents. And I've actually served in three different distinct regions in Southeast Asia, in Eastern Europe, and in Africa as well. And our teams also have a presence in Latin America. And so those are the guys that I get to talk with. And those are the stories that I get to hear about what God is doing all over. And to be just very blunt and fair, not many people get the view at that high of a level.
Right.
Normally you get your missionaries, you know some of them, they really know their area and that's where they're experts. We're very privileged to get to hear from them.
Mm-hmm.
We get to hear from the local pastors all over the world. What are the trends that they face?
Right.
What are the issues that they face? Before digging into those though, I wanted to talk about how things are shaped. Just how they're shaped, not the way that they're shaped. That's what we'll get to next time, but how they're shaped. And that's something that even ties in with what we were talking about last time, trends in the United States. So this is the reality. We said this last time. Churches exist in time and space.
Right.
They exist in a certain area, in a certain era, and they're going to face certain problems.
Yeah.
And then the church is going to have to face those problems as best they can using biblical discernment and wisdom, the power of the Spirit, and they're going to make some mistakes, and they're going to get some things right. But every church is going to have to wrestle with those things. We look at the New Testament letters, all the Ians, right? The Philippians, the Colossians, the Ephesians.
Right.
I'm saying it wrong on purpose just to help you get the trend there. Those were all written to specific churches that were facing specific
groups of people.
Issues.
Right.
We're no different today.
Right.
But what we should understand is in the same way we build context, right? When we preach, when we teach, we're building context to understand what were the issues of the day. What did their culture and society look like? What were their influencers towards unbelief or towards a bad belief? Mm. We want to understand those things from a biblical understanding of the day, you know, what was happening in the author's day. We also should look at those things in our world today.
Mm.
We should know. Yeah. And so that's what last episode was about in the U.S.
Right.
What's the culture of the U.S.? And we could probably even narrow that down another episode. What's it like for us in Southern California?
Right. It's
that's
very
another
unique.
Distinct
right.
dynamic. We're wanting to take this idea and just help to fill in some gaps of understanding how churches around the world, including the U.S., are shaped by what happens.
Yeah.
What happens around them. So when we think about those world dynamics, here's something that's interesting. We were talking about this a few minutes ago when we were prepping for the episode, that there are so many factors that influence any church, wherever they are.
Yeah.
Factors like, was there a recent war?
Yeah.
Did that have refugees? Did certain people groups get kicked out or warred against? Now they're trying to build peace. between certain groups. Like, that's going to have a gospel impact. You talk about Jews and Gentiles. If you think that's fierce, you know, go to the Tutsis and the Hutus in Rwanda and think about what that's like now. Go to Romania and think about what it's like for the Roma gypsies to try to be at peace with the normal Romanians.
Right.
I say normal, not because I'm trying to emphasize one over the other, but that's the distinction. We would look at them and say, they're all Romanian. They're not.
Right.
There is a huge gap between them of relating and language and culture barriers. So we are impacted by what happens around us. We're impacted by economic factors, trade, migration, and immigration. We're impacted by industrial revolutions that occur. You know, there's a fascinating work that I read on 10 maps that shape the world. It's a secular book, but it helps to understand the trade routes that existed going back to, you know, 1600s, 1500s, spice trade and whatnot, East India Trading Company, all of that, and how that influenced the world that we have today.
Yeah, for sure.
We often don't think about that. Right. In Africa, for example, most of the trade that makes it so difficult is you're going downriver, but then there's going to be a waterfall. We can't go upriver now.
Right.
So trade only goes one way, but now that trade can happen the other way.
Yeah.
And who's going to be sailing around all of Africa along the coast when there's not much resource to be had? It's fishing, normal fishing, but nothing beyond that. And if you don't have extra income, you're not taking cruises. You're not taking vacations. You're going to discover things. You're not discovering things on the edges, you know? So all of that, there's such a, it's so fascinating to think how the world is shaped. In the U.S., we were talking about this, the impact of the Puritans coming to the United States. So the British Puritans coming to, and then us having American Puritans, even Catholicism.
Yeah.
And that helped to create a moral fabric, really, that we see in things like the Declaration of Independence and the Founding Fathers influenced by those moralities. I know you're a huge history buff. You love all of these movements that we talk about, right? I know you love it. But like even we've talked before, so North Africa, the Middle East, Crusades. I mean, you love talking about that time, but the influence then of Islam in North Africa.
Yeah.
I mean, like, what's the reality then of...
Well, I mean, there's so much we could talk about, but I think it's good for the folks listening to understand that we should, first of all, we should have more of a global understanding of the church. Again, we do get myopic. We're just, all that matters is the American church or even Southern California church. But could you tell me the difference between the church in China and the church in Latin America?
Because
there are differences.
They are.
They have to be because of, you said it, historical, all kinds of things.
Cultural pressures today, government restrictions, name it.
Just like Americans have certain baggage that we bring to the table when we walk into a church, our upbringing, where we came from, maybe where our parents came from or our grandparents came from, same thing around the world.
Yep.
So you think, well, okay, well, what influences a church in Romania? Well, they came out of communism. There's going to be a specific, or Czechoslovakia, wherever you want to talk about, there's going to be a specific brand of Christianity there because of that experience. They're people's parents and grandparents. Latin America is going to be very different. You're going to have all kinds of influence from Catholicism, from you know, exploration, and you're going to have
from the Spaniards,
and then you're going to have the development of liberation theology in South America, and then you go to China again, atheism, straight communism and atheism. So the Chinese church is going to be very specific. So just going around the world, and yes, you mentioned the Puritans and the Catholics and all those that came from Europe to the New World, influenced. The Baptist Church was born in Rhode Island because of people that came from Europe. Well, there wasn't much of a Baptist influence in England. It was there, but it really got planted in America.
Yeah.
And most of us have Baptist roots, whether we like to admit it or not, in America. Well, that's because of our theological baggage, because of history, because of movement. North Africa is different than Sub-Saharan Africa,
right? Yes, it is.
Because you have the influence of Islam. If you go across North Africa, all those countries, right?
Yeah.
You know,
largely
Tunisia, Libya, all these different countries, it's Islamic. Well, why? Well, because of the expansion of the Arabs under Muhammad and his descendants. But Sub-Saharan Africa is very different. Well, what does that look like? Well, you know. It comes out of all kinds of wild paganism. And so anyway, it's just good for Americans to get out of their myopia and just say, okay, wow, this is interesting. I should get to know this because we're not unique. We're one brand of, again, the essentials are the same. everywhere you go, but culturally they're so different. And we should be, I think, interested in other cultures, the way they express their Christianity, and to pray for them as well.
Yeah. And to know the issues they struggle with.
Yeah.
So there's your tag to stay tuned for the next episode. We'll talk more about some of those specifics.
Yeah.
Here's another unique thing. As we think about how history and events shape the church, yep. One thing that's very interesting, and we think about the last couple hundred of years of missions, it's largely, at least in the modern era, the wealthy nations that contribute to training centers and to the sending of missionaries.
Yeah.
And you know, some of the derogatory terms that have come out now, I mean, it used to not be derogatory, now it's very derogatory. You talk about colonialism or imperialism. Those are two distinct things. For another time, we can explain the nuance between those two. But the nature of bringing kind of a set of governmental rules, but with a brand of Christianity, you know, brand of some kind of religion with that. And then the reality that who's traveling? Well, it's not those who don't have money. You go around the world today, and it's I think the stat is insane. It's something like 85% of the world has never gone more than 10 miles from their home.
Oh, wow.
It's that's staggering, staggering for us to consider because we think so often of like, well, where'd you go on vacation? Well, you know, I travel 500 miles to go here.
Right.
And it's so normal for us to think about that. If you were to go over it, I could just throw a dart at a globe and say, go ask a random person, where have you traveled for vacation? One, they might not even know the word
vacation. What's a vacation?
For one, if you get outside of a city center, they won't even know what that is. Mm. And then two, they'll say, travel, what do you mean? And why would I go? My life is here. I need to tend my field. I need to tend my flock.
Right.
I can't live and support my family if I leave. So I must stay here. That's a dynamic that most of the world faces that we're just unfamiliar with in that. So then when it comes to building up theological training centers or biblical schools, theological schools, as well as the sending of missionaries, those are going to be wealthier countries. We know our wealthy countries are a hot mess.
Yeah.
Hot mess of theology. We just got done talking about that the last episode.
Right.
Lack of clarity of biblical hermeneutics. How many seminaries would we actually affirm and actually want to see any of our members go to?
Right.
That list shrinks seemingly by the day.
Yeah.
A very small list. You said our lane is getting very small, very, very narrow, not because we're trying to not have fellowship, but because we're recognizing some of these issues are far bigger than others are making them out to be. So we have to stay the line, stay the course to be faithful. But then what does that mean? That means these other nations that don't have the ability to build a training center or to the gospel has not infiltrated their full country are being impacted by the wealthy who bring their own brand, who bring their own roots. And we've seen that for the last couple hundred years. That's not even a new thing today, but that's the reality that we face today as well.
Yeah, it's true. And you know, my son-in-law, grew up in the mission field, and I know that the group that sent him very, very solid on the essentials of the faith, very, very gospel centered. But it's interesting when you talk to him about in Papua New Guinea, the Mormons had a huge impact, and the Seventh Day Adventists, and he said oftentimes we were having to correct the theology of people we were trying to talk to because they'd already been influenced by other
groups.
They'd
already heard something
It's definitely you know, the senders have a particular theology that they're trying to, you know, send out into the world and try to expand and broaden their movement.
Yeah.
And some of that can work against. And I know you wanted to talk about syncretism as well.
Yeah, I mean,
I
think that's
a huge problem.
That's hand in hand with what you're talking about right now.
Yeah, and that's you should probably define that because this has been around since the very beginning of the church. But in parts of the world, it's more difficult than others, right? In the West, it's a little bit less. But when you go into some third world countries, you got a mix of things, right? So syncretism is the mixing of multiple strands of theology into a third
world
thing.
Worldview, you name it.
Yeah, it's a third. So it's a sprinkle of Christianity, a sprinkle of paganism, a sprinkle of ancestor worship.
It's Vanity
whatever.
Fair. Take what you want.
Right.
Right. You pick and choose what you want. You mix it all together in a cauldron, and then that's your religion.
And you have a different thing. Mm-hmm. It's not the gospel. It's a false gospel.
And you might call it Christianity.
Right. But it's a dangerous gospel because it's tainted.
Yeah. You know, I had a brother, a faithful pastor in Latin America, tell me recently he would rather correct no theology than bad theology.
Exactly.
Right. And that's a reality.
Better
of syncretism.
To be neutral. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Syncretism is brutal. It is that merging of ideas. We even face it today here in the U.S. We were just talking about it.
Yeah.
It's that like, oh, well, are there two genders? maybe there's a third one. And so let's bring in that ideology. And
right.
You know, so that does happen really anywhere, but it's especially dangerous in other countries that are not industrialized, built up, because these are oral traditions primarily. Yeah. These aren't people who are necessarily literate, not because there's an issue of intelligence, but it's education. And so lacking literacy, the ability to read, usually comes with lacking the ability to write. So they don't have an ability to remember other than what they hear. So then if they hear the bad things, then they're going to mix it with some of the other things that they've heard, which are bad things.
Right.
And pretty soon they're going to have their collective memory just be this collection of stories that are not actually rooted in any kind of truth, because it's like playing telephone.
Yeah.
And the message gets watered down even from the beginning. So you might have even started with something bad, but it got really bad because, syncretism is terrible. And we'll talk a little bit more, so some of the nuances of that. You have false teachers then that actually bring a false message. You just mentioned Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not even a biblical gospel. There's a reality of evangelizing that's not evangelizing with truth.
Right.
Evangelizing with lies.
Right.
And so that's an impact that the church faces everywhere.
Yep.
And, you know, false truth is not truth. It's just lies.
And they're aggressive. They're aggressive about it.
Very, very aggressive. So here's some things that we would encourage. And Jeff, you just said this a minute ago, but some practical encouragements. We really should consider history when we're trying to understand international context or the global church.
Yep.
We need to understand history. That doesn't mean we need to be the most educated expert on it, but we should probably try to read a little bit. You know, most of us grew up in whether it was public school or private school, we probably did not learn a lot about history from a global perspective.
Yeah.
I'm still to this day impacted by different holidays that occur in various countries in Africa. I'm like, wait, what's today's holiday? Why couldn't we talk today? And it's like, oh, well, you know, this, that, and the other. And so there's all these different holidays,
yeah,
but there's history behind them. Oh, there's this war between people groups that we had. And so this was the day of peace that we had. And it never made the international news. And even you would have to scour Wikipedia to try to find, you know, where this is rooted in.
Right.
But it's a real national holiday that they celebrate.
Yeah.
Absolutely wild that we have no clue about it. You know, we were talking about Idi Amin in Uganda, and most people don't know about what was going on.
Right.
In northern Uganda, just absolutely vicious man.
Yeah.
We were talking, I was preaching out of Ecclesiastes. I mentioned the 60s and kind of the tumult during that time. And right at the beginning of the 60s was the largest famine that the modern world has ever seen in China.
Mm.
In China, meaning not just in China, but the largest that the world has ever seen in the modern era. And it was in China. Most people don't know about it.
Right, right.
A famine that killed millions and millions of people because of a government decision to limit crops and to limit what was being grown. That was wild. And most people of the day had no idea that it went on. It wasn't for another decade or two that people started learning about this and the impact that had.
Are you saying history is important?
I am making a big case.
I mean, how many young people do we know in the church today that don't even know the 20th century, don't know what communism did to the world, what happened in the Soviet Union, right? Don't know what happened in Cuba.
Yeah.
Right? They just don't know.
Yeah.
And don't know what happened in Cambodia under Pol Pot. Mm-hmm. The way that communism and atheism led to the slaughter of people
Khmer Rouge.
They just don't know.
Yeah. So there's a lot to learn. Yeah. Not that you need to be an expert tomorrow.
Right.
Right. Don't be overwhelmed with the amount of history we don't know. Rather, be impressed that God handles all of this.
Yeah.
You know, he says to Job in Job 38, like, where were you when the fawn is giving birth? Like, or the doe, sorry, which one is which? The doe is giving birth to the fawn.
The doe, right.
Where were you when that was happening? He said, but I was there.
Right. Right.
What a great encouragement that all of this, the chaos of the ages, God knows all of it. He's not surprised and is actually superintending, one of your fun words, superintending over all of it for his glory and for the good of his people.
And saving people out of that.
Yeah.
In a place where we would say with our finite wisdom, there's no way that can happen, but God is saving his
people. Amen. So we can be encouraged.
Yeah.
But if we want to learn, that we really should try to understand. So do some time, research. You can research missiological and practical history.
Yeah.
You can, that's where secular places aren't a big issue for the history side. The missiological side, no, you can't go secular for that. But you could also research with various missions agencies, you know, even the IMB, mm-hmm. International Missions Board, to understand what are some of the historical missions that the U.S. has sent out.
Yeah.
Help you understand a little bit of those things. You can ask us.
You know?
Jeff is a huge history buff. He would love to talk your ear off. Schedule time with him
right.
on his Calendly.
Yes.
Go check that out. There's our plug.
Well played.
To schedule time and sit down and ask him, pick a spot in history and, put it in the little note.
So yeah.
I want to talk about
If you want to be encouraged, study a biography of a missionary yeah. that changed the world.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah. And I would also say, because I'm sitting here with Adam, who works for CHF, and he often comes and brings updates to us from his trips to Africa or wherever he's been, listen carefully. Learn, right? Because some people tune in out like, it doesn't matter to me. It matters. It's the Big C Church.
Mm-hmm.
And we will worship with these folks someday.
Yeah. Yeah.
So get outside your bubble. Get outside Santa Clarita, outside Southern California, outside the U.S.
Yeah.
See the world, because when you see the world bigger, you see that God is bigger.
Yes.
Right? And then he is at work in the jungles as well as the cities, right? Yeah. In every continent.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah. Oh, it's so good.
Yeah.
You mentioned Cuba earlier, as an example of how that to merge what you're just saying with practical theology. Cuba under communism, they were facing such great pressures, even to have daily bread. Mm. We talk about in scripture reading, give me this day. We have this prayer, give me this day our daily bread. They had no daily bread because the restrictions that communism places on a people.
Yeah.
They're not able to work. They're living in constant fear. They're under watch from government at every level, even their neighborhoods.
Yeah.
There are plants, you know, to be there to watch them.
Yep.
And so out of that, they learned they need to take care of each other. They didn't have that before communism. They just lived, just normative
right.
life. What we would even say is normative life. Then because of communism, they've faced that issue of needing to provide and having very little resources to do so. But now today, there is an absolute issue with the church in Cuba wrestling with the distinction. We talked about this on the last episode between social justice and gospel social justice.
Right.
And you talked about this in your sermon recently,
right.
The distinction that caring about people is a biblical issue,
right.
but it's not that we care about people to see them fed.
Right.
We care about people right. to see them know and love Jesus,
right.
to
right.
see them be redeemed and see them be saved. Now, if we're doing a good thing to that end,
yeah.
amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
But that's the highest goal is not to see somebody be self-sufficient.
Right.
The highest goal is to see somebody be self-dependent on God and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see
Amen.
Happen. So the church in Cuba is wrestling with that today.
Mm.
They're wrestling with because they see such a great need to care for their neighbor coming out of Fidel having passed away and
right.
things are different there, but they're not massively different.
No, right.
They're different,
right.
but they're not night and day
right.
different. So that's a thing that now the church there has a distinct challenge that they're facing.
Yeah.
And it's not the challenge that we're facing.
Right.
We have different challenges.
Right. Right.
So our history, our culture influences the things that the church faces. So just in closing, a couple encouragements I give you here. First, start with prayer. If you're overwhelmed when you hear about the global church and you just don't know what to do, start with prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Ask God to help enlarge your heart. Enlarge your heart to care about believers who are suffering all around the world. Numerous spots in the New Testament talk about caring for believers who are around the world, enduring suffering even, but to care for them and to love them and to see ways to be a blessing to them. So pray. Start first. Ask God to enlarge your heart. Then you can also pray that God would continue to build his church.
Yeah.
That Christ would be the head and he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not stand against it. Even when there's issues like communism in China that limit the ability for believers to gather together or even say things or even sing together, and yet they're finding a way forward to be faithful to Jesus.
Right.
And so we can pray to that end that the Spirit would continue to indwell people and to see people be transformed and saved. And then I would encourage this, a practical encouragement for believers. I know I've spoken about this before, and I had a good question about this from one of our members recently. What is the responsibility for a member of our church when we consider the global church?
Right.
What is their role within all of that. And right. so I think the first part is what you encourage. Pay attention.
Yeah.
Learn. Don't disconnect. Don't think that you're not part of the big C church. You absolutely are. Right. You're going to be sitting shoulder to shoulder with these saints one day, worshiping with one voice. I don't know how that's going to work, but it's going to be amazing.
Tongues.
And we're going to be singing praises to our God and King, and it's going to be the most amazing thing, and we'll never get tired of doing it. So care now. Cultivate the heart to care now. So that's my first encouragement there for our members. I would also say, be mindful of focusing your attention on local church ministry more than organizational ministry. Now, I say that as I'm sitting here wearing a company shirt, but a company that is very focused on helping local churches. That's why we don't have any offices internationally, because everything we strive to do is through the local church. So that's why I can say that confidently. If you're going to support a ministry or support a local church, because we want to see the gospel go out God's way. And God's way, according to his word, is going to be through local churches and through particular believers,
yes,
not through organizations. And there are organizations who have had huge mission drift, you know, and I will name a name here on one of them and say, don't donate to them. An organization like World Vision.
Yeah.
World Vision is not what they were understood to be 20, 30 years ago.
Right.
They've had huge mission drift. They've taken all the things we talked about in the last episode on dynamics in the U.S. and theology, and they've taken those and ran with them. All of the secular ideology has influenced and infiltrated them, even in countries, even in the countries they're trying to serve, to the point that there are, I know, personal stories of people who used to work for World Vision who say, please, can you support me? Because I can't work for this organization. They brought in a professing lesbian to sit next to me and to represent Jesus and to serve the church, and I cannot do this in good faith anymore.
Yeah.
So there are organizations that do not fit the bill to support. And so believers out there, use some discernment. If you need help to think through that, come talk to us.
Yeah.
Come talk to your elders, and we can help steer you. But focus on local. If you're focused on local church ministry, chances are you're not going to be led astray by those larger organizations.
Have your money disappear into the bureaucracy of the organization where most of it's spent on admin and not getting
on
to
paperwork.
Actual people. Right.
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 So, I mean, I'm not just trying to give a plug for go donate to CHF because, you know, we serve local church. If you do, amen. If you want to know more about that, come talk to me. But my bigger emphasis is that you would be faithful with your finances and with your attention and not go every which way. Yeah. There's so many organizations that want your money. Everyone wants America's money because we have extra, believe it or not, even if money is tight for you right now, it's not as tight as it is for you as it is for somebody somewhere else. That's the reality. We still are in the 1%. So they are looking for our money. So be cautious about donating to, especially secular organizations. I would give a whole big push to say, do not, believer, do not donate to secular organizations, even if they're doing good work.
Yeah.
That is a wholehearted encouragement I would give you to avoid that. Okay. That was a lot of stuff.
That's good.
Right? A lot of stuff talking about the global church. Next time on the Thinking Tree, we'll take on some regional dynamics and just try to understand some of the bigger themes that history and culture and context and society have created for the global church. So with that in mind, we pray this conversation has helped you to renew your minds and reform your hearts. And we'll see you next time on the Thinking Tree.